Paul's prayer for his readers in Colossians 1 contains two parts. We first have his prayer of petition. And if you were with us a week ago last Sunday, we looked at verses 9 through 11. And these verses tell us, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." And for what did Paul petition the Lord on behalf of his readers? Well, that they would know God's will. That is the best prayer you can pray for someone, that they might know God's will. We're privileged to pray for one another. You know, James talks about praying for one another that you may be healed. When Christ taught his disciples how to pray, he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What was the next thing he said you are to pray? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I think it's significant that it comes at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And so the best thing you can do is pray, "Lord, thy will be done in this person's heart, this person's life." And that's what Paul was praying for his readers, that they would know God's will. And the result of living out God's will is a whole and worthy walk. And it's marked, as we said, by five virtuous traits. God's will is personified in a fruitful life, a growing knowledge, an empowering strength, a steadfast endurance, and a joyful heart. That's God's will. What a beautiful thing to pray that people for whom you are praying will have a fruitful life, a growing knowledge, an empowering strength, a steadfast endurance, and a joyful heart. That's good praying, amen? And then the second part of Paul's prayer is his prayer of praise. And this second part is found in verses 12 through 14. Let me read those verses for you. "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Paul gave thanks for this eternal inheritance, which is ours, because of four acts of God. And we see them in our text: God's deliverance, God's transference, God's redemption, and God's forgiveness. Paul begins his prayer of praise for his readers by stating, "giving thanks." And how true it is that we are quick to petition the Lord, but then we are slow to thank the Lord for the answers he sends in response. But over and over again in Scripture, we are admonished to include in our prayers sacrifices of thanksgiving, declarations of praise. Psalm 92:1 states, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High." It's a good thing. Ephesians 5:20 tells us this: "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks for all things. Praise-filled thanksgiving should permeate our speech, our songs, and our prayers. When we went through our mail last night, there was thank you notes. And shouldn't we be quick to thank God for all the gifts he has given to us? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." If this is so important, there must be some underlying reason. Why should we have a thankful spirit? You know, God commands us to have a thankful spirit, but what's the underlying purpose for that? You're acknowledging his will, his sovereignty. You could just say thank you. But why does Paul say in everything give thanks? It changes your spirit when you're thankful. You're just a different person when you're thankful. There's a graciousness when you're thankful. You appreciate even the little things that people do for you. A thankful heart is a merry heart. We live in such a depressed world. How much news do you hear on TV or the radio that's good news? Not much. But what happens when a joyful, thankful spirit of a person walks into the room? It just changes everything. When you have a thankful spirit in your home, it changes the atmosphere of your home. Folks, it's important to be thankful. Giving thanks. Paul states, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The Greek word for meet means to make sufficient, to empower, to authorize, to make fit. We are to give thanks to our Father, Heavenly Father, who has fitted us to be able to share, to be able to participate in the saints' inheritance. And surely we are not qualified through our own efforts to be the recipients of this inheritance, right? Remember Ephesians 2:8-9. If you know it, say it with me. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friends, God has qualified us to share in this heavenly inheritance through the finished work of Christ. Now, the Greek word for inheritance literally means for the portion of the lot, which means that each of us as believers receive our own individual allotment or portion of the total inheritance, just as the Israelites received their inheritance in the promised land. Let me tell you, there is a place in God's inheritance just waiting for you. It's got your name on it. Your name is on the mailbox. Now, what is contained in our inheritance? Well, first of all, eternal life. But please understand, eternal life is far more than endless existence. It is the life of Christ lived in the believer. What's that verse in Galatians 2:20? Yet not I, but Christ does what? Lives in me. Friends, that is our inheritance. Christ living in us, both now and forever. Second, our inheritance includes the earth. Matthew 5:5 states, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this inheritance will be experienced when we rule and reign with Christ during the millennial reign. And then third, we will inherit all the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says this, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. And we'll get to see the Lord Jesus. And he makes heaven, heaven. One of the beautiful truths concerning our inheritance is that it is already ours. We don't have to wait until we die or for the rapture of the church to receive it. And yes, the full possession of our inheritance still is future, but the present tense of the Greek word for meet or qualified tells us we have it now. We have already been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you allow him to live his life through you, the more you experience your inheritance. So you're just gypping yourself if you hold Jesus at arm's length. Then Paul further defines our inheritance as the inheritance of the saints in light. We're still in verse 12, which simply means believers, Christian saints, are the only ones who are the recipients recipients of this eternal inheritance. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And so when we are a part of the saints in light, then we are partakers of this inheritance. Light in the scripture represents two biblical facts. Intellectually, it represents truth. Psalm 119:130 is a reference there. Morally, it represents purity. Ephesians 5:8-14, which tells us our inheritance is in the spiritual realm of truth and purity where God himself dwells. Our inheritance dwells, is enveloped with light, where truth reigns, where purity reigns. Do you see a contrast between the inheritance of the saints in light and what we see in our world today? What do we see today in the inheritances of this world? Darkness, separation. The inheritance that we have as saints in light is described with the word truth and the word purity. Do we find much truth and purity in our world today? Not at all. What a contrast. Truth and purity are not the realm in which we live today. Doesn't it wear you out to live in a world where most of the time you hear lies versus the truth? Doesn't it wear you out to live in a world where most of the time the world around you is so perverted and so impure? You know, one of the blessings of coming to church is this is kind of a foretaste to a point of our eternal inheritance. What do we have here at Westside? We have light. We speak the truth. And our heart's desire is to walk in purity. How do we know for sure that this inheritance is ours? Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. God has graciously given us the guarantee for our inheritance through the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest or the pledge, the engagement ring, the down payment, the guarantee of our inheritance. If you're born again this evening, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you. And having the Spirit of God indwell in you is the proof that you are the recipient of this inheritance. This amazing divine inheritance is ours because of four acts of God that we mentioned at the beginning of this message, which is because of our, number one, deliverance. Verse 13 tells us, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness." The Greek word for delivered means to rescue. And what are we rescued from? We are rescued from Satan's kingdom, described as the power, the authority, the jurisdiction of supernatural darkness. Listen to these characteristics of the power of darkness. The power of darkness lulls us to sleep. The power of darkness is skilled at concealment. The power of darkness afflicts and depresses man. The power of darkness can fascinate us. But oh, how wonderful to be delivered from the power of darkness that destroys men's souls. And then second, this divine inheritance is ours because of God's act of transfer. Thankfully, after we are delivered from Satan's dark domain, we are translated, transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, the Greek used here for translated speaks of our total removal from the domain of satanic darkness to the glorious light of Christ's kingdom. And Christ's kingdom is more than his future millennial reign. It is more than God's general rule over creation. This kingdom is a spiritual reality right now. And Paul defines this present kingdom in Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What a contrast between the dominion of darkness and being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We have here righteousness, peace, and joy, which means God's kingdom is the special relationship that we have in this age of grace with him through his Son, the Lord Jesus. The Greek word for dear Son literally means the Son of his love. Now, because we are even now subjects of this glorious kingdom, there is a proper deportment that we are to live out. Hebrews 12:28 speaks of serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And then the third act of God that brings to pass this divine inheritance is our redemption through Christ's blood. The Greek word for redemption means to deliver by payment of a ransom, and it was used of freeing slaves from bondage. The English word emancipation captures this meaning well. And what has Jesus freed us from? Slavery to sin. We have been delivered from the penalty, power, and one day even the presence of sin. Therefore, we can reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. We have redemption. Friends, there is no sin that has to beset you. And the payment for our redemption, the blood of Christ. Paul writes, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Which brings us to our last point. The divine inheritance is ours because of the forgiveness of our sins. The Greek word forgiveness refers to pardon, a remission of a penalty, and it has the idea to send. And what has Christ done through the forgiveness of our sins? He has sent our sins away, never, ever to be found again. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he what? Removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7:19 says that God will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And so what a life we have in Christ. God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, which is ours because God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And surely as we contemplate all that our Lord has and is and will do for us, how can we not continually say, thank you, Lord? How can we not give thanks? Maybe your day hasn't gone very well. It's hard to give thanks at times when we just don't feel like giving thanks. Amen? But let me tell you, we have an inheritance even now through Christ because of God's deliverance, because of his transfer, because of his redemption, because of our forgiveness.